Last week, we looked at kind of an interesting topic. It was a godly disagreement between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his co-worker Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 15. And in that disagreement, they had come to very different conclusions about whether or not they should take a guy named John Mark with them on their next missionary journey. And John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. Now, as we took a closer look at our passage, we learned that it was a healthy disagreement. It was a healthy disagreement over the specific application of biblical principles, which God ultimately used to further his work in and through everybody involved, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. We look through different passages of Scripture to see how that unfolded over time. Very cool to see how God used it. Now, Paul and Barnabas ended up going their separate ways, and Paul had to choose another ministry partner, and he chose Silas. And chapter 15 ended with Paul and Silas strengthening the churches as they traveled through Syria and Cilicia. Now, at the start of chapter 16, and starting a new chapter around here is a pretty big deal, isn't it? At the start of chapter 16, the account of Paul's second missionary journey picks up in earnest. And as we look at the next several passages, we're going to see one issue popping up again and again and again and again. And that's the issue of dealing with all the distractions that we encounter as we seek to do God's will in the world. Dealing with distractions. Now, especially the distractions that come as we seek to spread the good news about Jesus with the lost and dying world around us. Just think of all the distractions that you encounter on a daily basis, just in one single day. And when I say distraction, just think of anything that might take your focus off of the mission that God has given you to be and make disciples of Jesus. Anything that would take your focus off of that is a potential distraction. For example, a recent study says that your average American has gone from being exposed to about 500 commercials a day back in the 1970s, to being exposed to somewhere between 4 and 10,000 a day now. 500, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? It's like, oh, give me a break. 4 to 10,000. And the reason the number varies so much is it just depends where you live and what kind of technology you're exposed to and how many billboards you drive by and how much radio you listen to and TV you watch and internet you surf. You know, all you got to do is surf the internet for 30 minutes and I'm sure you just knocked 1,000 different ads off of your tally for the day, right? Or think of how many times you stop to check your phone every day. In fact, it was recently reported that each day in the U.S., approximately 9 people are killed and more than 1,000 are injured in crashes that are reported to involve a distracted driver. Every day, 9 dead, 1,000 injured because of distracted driving. And those are just the ones that are reported, where people fess up and say, yeah, I was playing on my phone, and that's why I crashed. How many more people crash because they're playing on their phone, but blame it on the deer that ran out in front of them that never existed, right? That is a lot of distractions, a lot. And they are not going away anytime soon. In fact, there's good reason to believe that it's just going to get worse. But while the type and the frequency of distractions have multiplied over time, people have been getting distracted and diverted from that which is most important for thousands of years now. Thousands of years. And don't think that Paul did not know what it was like to have to deal with one distraction after another as he sought to stay focused on what was most important, the mission that God had given him, which is the same mission he's given us. Some of the unique specifics of it may vary, but on the whole, it is the same mission. And that mission is to be and make disciples who worship God by believing his word, trusting his son, and doing his will in the power his spirit provides for the praise of his glory. That is our mission. That is the mission of every single Christian on this planet, to worship the one true God in that way. That is the main reason we're here, and we must never allow ourselves to become distracted from it, no matter how important or how urgent that distraction may seem. Our main mission must never get pushed into the background. And I know that's easier said than done. Way easier said than done. Which is why I am so glad we have the first part here of Acts chapter 16, where we get to see how Paul dealt with the distractions he faced and how God used it to enable everybody to stay focused on what was most important and to further his work, the work that God had called them to do. More specifically, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the following five areas. First, removing unnecessary obstacles. Removing unnecessary obstacles. Second, discerning direction, how God's leading and not leading. Third, depending on divine intervention. Fourth, we're going to look at demonic schemes, the distractions that they present. And fifth, taking persecution personally and the distraction that can be. Today, we are just going to focus on the first one. Just to give you an idea, when I first outlined all this, I wanted to do all of them in one sermon. That is never going to happen. I don't know why I keep thinking I'm going to be able to do that in any way, shape, or form. So we are going to do one today, and even that, you know, we'll be here for a fair amount of time. The first one is removing unnecessary obstacles. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me, or you can take out your inserts and look on there because our text is on there as well. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Here we see Paul proactively dealing with the first potential distraction to their mission by removing unnecessary obstacles. And the first way he did this was by having Timothy circumcised. Ouch. Our text tells us that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer. This is important. They didn't give us these details for no reason. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek Gentile. And all the Jews in the area knew this. They knew that Timothy was a product of a mixed marriage. So Timothy had this mixed ethnic makeup. He was not a pure Jew. He was not a pure Gentile. He was half and half, part Jewish, part Greek. And evidently, his father did not want him to be associated too closely with the Jewish religion, so he refrained from having his son circumcised. And if you remember back to Cornelius, that his family were known as God-fearers, and even though they had a great deal to do with the Jewish religion and worshiping the Jewish God, they didn't go so far as to become circumcised and bring themselves fully underneath of the Mosaic law and all its requirements. Now, this decision on the part of Timothy's father, which Timothy then had to live with, had the potential to cause all sorts of problems for Paul and their team if Timothy were to come along with them in this missionary endeavor. And the reason for that is twofold. First, mixed marriages were prohibited in Judaism. That was strike number one. Just the fact that he was from a mixed marriage, and as Paul said, all the people in the area knew it, that would kind of cause a number of unbelieving Jews to look on Timothy with skepticism, kind of with a wary eye. Yeah, I don't know about this guy, right? But in addition to that, an uncircumcised son of a Jewish mother was regarded as an apostate Jew and a violator of the covenant, which is pretty serious. So those unbelieving Jews, Jews who were not Christians, would have looked at Timothy as being worse than just the product of a mixed marriage. They would have looked at him as actually being an apostate Jew. He wasn't even really a Jew at all, and he was a violator of the covenant. It would have been something that would have been very offensive to them. So instead of unnecessarily offending the people they were trying to reach and allowing the spread of the gospel to be hindered by a whole host of arguments that would inevitably arise over Timothy's unclear social ethnic status. Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? Come on, Timothy, which one is it? And if Timothy said, well, I worship the God of the Jews, well, then why aren't you circumcised? Do you not, you know, it would have caused all these arguments to arise. Paul and Timothy decided to remove that problem before they even began by having Timothy circumcised. Now, there is a great deal of wisdom in what they did, and we would do well to follow their example in principle. First, we should pursue peace with others and avoid unnecessary controversies and misunderstandings that would prevent people from listening or even considering the gospel message that we've been called to share. This is why Paul had Timothy circumcised. He knew that if he took an uncircumcised, half-Jewish, half-Gentile coworker along, then the Jews he was trying to reach would never be able to get past that cultural issue to focus on the far more important spiritual issues that Paul wanted to talk to them about. He knew it would just be a hurdle too high for them to jump. And he didn't want that to stop them from being able to share the gospel with them. How many times in your conversations with non-Christians, how many times have they veered off into arguments about cultural controversies instead of staying focused on the truth about who Jesus is, the offer he makes, and the response that he requires from all people? Anybody guilty of being involved in a conversation like that? I know I am. Where they veer off, you go into it thinking, hey, I need to share the good news about Jesus with these people. I need to keep this focused on Jesus. And 5 minutes into the conversation, you are talking about everything but Jesus. All these trivial, peripheral issues have now distracted from the main point. How much time have believers spent arguing with unbelievers about abortion, gun control, the national debt, gay marriage, immigration, or maybe some personal religious conviction about drinking, smoking, the movies, homeschooling, or some particular translation of the Bible that you think is the only holy one? When we should have been talking to them about their need for a Savior and the Savior who offers himself to all who need him. But instead, we wasted hours and hours and hours talking about distractions, arguing about things that are just distractions most of the time. Paul did not have Timothy circumcised because he thought he needed to be circumcised because he was half Jewish. That is not why Paul had him circumcised. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 6:15 when he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Basically, he's saying circumcision doesn't matter. It has no inherent value. And that is true for ethnic Jews as well as Gentiles. Circumcision itself as an external physical act is no longer necessary and carries no inherent value. You're no further ahead if you have been circumcised than if you haven't. Secondly, Paul did not have Timothy circumcised because he thought he needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. That is not why he had him circumcised. In fact, Paul refused to have Titus circumcised later. It's really interesting. If you look at the case study of Timothy and Titus, Timothy, he had circumcised voluntarily. Titus, when the Judaizers who demanded circumcision as a part of your spirituality wanted Titus to be circumcised, Paul said, no way, absolutely not. I won't budge an inch. There's no way that's going to happen to him. Different situations, different responses. But Paul did not have Timothy circumcised because he thought he needed to do that in order to be saved. That was settled by the council in Jerusalem in our last chapter. So why did he have him circumcised? The answer, scripturally, is found in passages like 1 Corinthians 9. You can see it on your insert, where Paul explains his outreach philosophy. Beginning in verse 19, he says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." There's the reason. "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them to Jesus. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law." He wants to clarify that, lest anyone think he's actually obligated to keep the law. He says, no way. He says, "I'll just keep it in whatever ways I can to avoid unnecessary obstacles." Then he says that I might win those under the law. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Once again, a clarification, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. He says, but it does mean I am outside the requirements of the Mosaic law, that I might win those outside the law. "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Paul had Timothy circumcised as an act of loving service to his unsaved Jewish brethren who would have been distracted from the gospel message by this unnecessary ceremonial issue. So out of their love for Jesus and the people he wanted them to reach, Timothy made a very personal and very painful sacrifice. I wonder what we would be willing to sacrifice in order to remove unnecessary obstacles that would distract people from considering the message we have to share. What would we be willing to sacrifice? When Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Mission in 1865, most of the European missionaries in China dressed and behaved like Europeans in China, like every other European clergyman. Like you just pulled them out of London and dropped them in China. Nothing else had changed. As a result, because of their dress and their mannerisms and their customs and everything else, which was extremely European, they visibly belonged to the same world as the other Europeans in the area, the merchants and the administrators, and the soldiers, whom the Chinese people regarded as red-haired foreign devils. On the outside, they saw no difference. They looked the same, they talked the same, they basically acted the same, and so they thought they were the same. So in contrast to all the other missionaries of his day, basically, Hudson Taylor adopted various elements of Chinese dress, including shaving his head bald except for a big, long braided ponytail in the back, which was the Chinese custom. He was also careful to observe many other local customs and etiquettes, as many as they could in clear conscience, that didn't compromise their faith. And that involved a lot of time and a lot of labor and a lot of work carefully studying not only their culture, but their language. And if you've ever studied the Chinese language, that is not an easy language to learn. One of the hardest out there. You see, it's one thing. One second. Many of his own countrymen in Shanghai considered Hudson Taylor a madman. The other missionaries and Europeans that were there that saw him doing this, they just laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. They accused him of being a sellout and a compromiser and everything else. However, God honored this biblical philosophy of ministry. And Hudson Taylor became one of, if not the most widely used missionary in China's history. He served for 51 years. He established 20 mission stations, brought over 900 missionaries to the field, trained hundreds of Chinese workers, raised $4 million, developed a witnessing church of over 125,000 people, and personally helped to lead tens of thousands of Chinese people to the Lord. Do you want to be used by God to reach people for Jesus Christ? Then like Paul and Timothy and men and women like Hudson Taylor, we need to be willing to lay down our rights and our preferences in order to remove unnecessary obstacles. There are some obstacles that are necessary, but there are many that are not. To remove the unnecessary obstacles that distract people from what's most important, and that is Jesus. Jesus. And the need to deal with distractions by removing unnecessary obstacles to our ministry to others applies just as much to ministry among Christians as it does to outreach among non-Christians. And we get to see how they did that as well in verse 4, which says this, Acts chapter 16. Verse 4, it says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Now think about the effect that this would have had. Here we see that Paul and his team multiply their ministry among believers as well as unbelievers by avoiding unnecessary arguments over the need for Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law. Unnecessary arguments. Arguments that have already been settled. Already been decided. Imagine how many fewer arguments there would be in the world today if we just didn't argue about the same things over and over and over again. But once they were decided, we dropped them. And they did that how? That one little sentence right there. By making sure to deliver the decisions. They delivered the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. You see, it's one thing to grow and learn through iron sharpening iron. There is lots of room in the scripture and in the Christian life for us to talk about and study and even have healthy debate over different things that the Bible teaches and how we're to interpret those and understand them and apply them to our lives. That's a part of growing. If you don't do that, you're not going to grow. But then you can take that too far to the other end as well. And you can keep rehashing the same divisive theological arguments over and over again. You've probably all been in a church like that where there's someone, one person out of the whole body that has this their own unique view of this one particular thing, and they won't drop it, right? The whole rest of the church, you know, not that it's that big of a deal. Usually it's not, you know, some major fundamental doctrine like, oh no, Jesus wasn't really human or didn't really rise from the dead. It's not something like that, but it's the one thing and it's their pet peeve. It's their hobby horse. It's the one thing they just won't drop, even though everybody else believes differently, and they're not going to change their minds on it. It's something they've all thought through, they've studied through, they've made their decision. And so you politely try and tell the person that every time they want to bring it up again in conversation with you, and you just have to say, well, this has actually been decided. That's not something that would be beneficial for us to talk about anymore. And this is why there are several New Testament passages that hit on this very issue. In 2 Timothy 2:23, 2 Timothy written to who? Timothy, the same guy Paul had circumcised here. They had ongoing communication. He wrote two letters that we have recorded in the Bible. The second one is where this comes from. And Paul gives Timothy these instructions. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Real practical wisdom there, isn't it? Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. They don't produce anything healthy. Second, in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, we already said Titus was another one of his co-workers that Paul worked with and then wrote to later on. He says this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Unprofitable and worthless. Then in Romans 16, 17, the Apostle Paul writing again says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. There are certain things that just need to get decided and then dropped before they become obstacles to further spiritual growth. But far too often, especially in churches that have relatively weak leadership, divisive and distracting theological arguments can be allowed to linger and linger and linger like a festering sore for far too long, until everybody just gets sick of it and starts slowly leaving, sneaking out the back door. But Paul was not going to allow the work of the gospel or the spiritual growth of his converts to be sidetracked, to get distracted, or to get stunted by issues that had already been decided by the Holy Spirit working through church leadership as he helped them apply God's word to their situation. As a result, verse 5 tells us what happened. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Because Paul and his team dealt with distractions, they didn't just ignore them, they dealt with them. The distractions that threatened to hinder the work of the gospel, they dealt with them by removing those unnecessary obstacles. As a result, the lost were being saved. They increased in numbers daily. That means new people were being added to the church, new converts, people that didn't know Jesus yesterday, knew him today. And they were being brought to faith and into the community of faith. The lost were being saved, and believers were growing on a daily basis. The churches were strengthened in the faith daily. What distractions do you need to deal with in your life? What distractions is maybe the Holy Spirit laying on your heart today? Oh, I'm going to go share the gospel with my neighbor. I'm going to just spend some time with them to develop a relationship so hopefully I can share the gospel maybe at another time. And then, boom, this comes up. Never happens. Oh, I'm going to study my Bible a little more. I really want to know what this book is all about and what it has to say. I'm going to do that tomorrow. Boom, never happens. You know, I should really pray more. I should pray for these people or that. Boom, never happens. We kind of joke about that at our house, and we talk about golden retrievers and how they're so distracted by squirrels, because our dog is a golden doodle, so he's part golden retriever. And to this day, if you let him out of the back gate, he immediately runs to the shed in the back corner of the house, barking and yelling, because one time there was an animal back there. This was years ago, folks. There has not been an animal back there in years. Every time we open that gate, squirrel, off he goes. That happens to us too, doesn't it? Oh, I'm going to pray. Squirrel, squirrel. Oh, what was I going to do? I forget. Oh, I'm going to share the gospel with this person or spend some time. Oh, squirrel, squirrel, TV show. What? Oh, yeah. No. What was I going to do? The distractions may be similar for some of us, but they also might be very different for each one of us. Satan knows where our soft spot is. He knows how to best distract us. What distraction do you need to deal with? Not in your own strength, but in the power God provides through His Spirit. What obstacles need to be removed in order for you to grow personally, reach others, and serve them more effectively? What obstacles? At work, what are you known as? Are you known as the guy who's constantly ranting and raving about this or that and half the people just, you know, just drives them batty? Or are you known as a fairly humble, though not perfect, follower of Jesus? Somebody who's enjoyable to be around, who's not constantly causing problems, causing trouble, raising unnecessary controversies. Perhaps, like Timothy, it means that you're going to have to make a very personal and painful sacrifice. That it might entail that. But just remember this. No matter how personal or how painful it is, it's nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. And not just for you, but for all the people that He wants you to serve in His name and for His glory. and as you seek to serve them like he did, you can be confident that the same strength which enabled Jesus to stay focused and faithful, it will enable you to do the same through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're going to learn more about the Holy Spirit and his help in directing us and leading us next week. But today I'd like to close with this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, you have that completely and fully at your disposal. The same degree of power, love, and self-control that characterized Jesus' life and ministry. If you are not a follower of Jesus here today, you need it. And you can only get it by repenting of your sins and coming to Jesus and trusting him as your crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone that needs to do that here today, I pray that you would lead them to that place of humility where they realize they cannot save themselves. There's nothing they can do to earn it, to deserve it, to make it happen in their own strength. They can't remove these distractions in any sort of consistent, God-honoring way. They can't get rid of these obstacles. They can't even manufacture the desires to want to without your Spirit in there giving us your desires, causing us to want to live for you and to glorify you and to do what is right and what is best and healthy and is going to make us grow. God, give people those desires. Fan them into a strong, passionate flame in each one of us, Lord. Show us, apply these words to our lives, to the ministry you've called us to do. Help us to see the distractions that have been leading us off of your path and to trust you for the strength to deal with them decisively. Show us the obstacles that are preventing the gospel from getting from us to those who desperately need to hear it. Why is it that some people won't even give us a listen, an audience? Lord, if it's because of unnecessary obstacles, remove them. We ask you to give us the strength to remove them. Continue your work in us and through us, God. May we be a church that is strengthened in the faith on a daily basis, and may the church in Alpena be growing in numbers as you save the lost and bring them in to a community of faith for their continued spiritual growth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.